First of all, I want to read a little bit more from Acts chapter 2. I'm going to pick it up at verse 32. Peter's preaching. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his word were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, now forgive me, but I want to start this morning with a very old football cliche. It was a game of two halves. Now, if you don't know anything about football, you don't know what that means. It means your team's losing 2-0 at half time and they come back and win 3-2. Or if you're a Peterborough United supporter, I assure you it works the other way round. Well, I reckon that if Peter had been a supporter of Jerusalem City, I think he would have described the day of Pentecost as a game of two halves. Here we are. This is one of the great days of the Christian year. The day that we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church. And it's all described in Acts chapter 2, and it's a big chapter. It starts in the upper room, then it bursts out onto the streets. Now, I think the easy way to speak about this on the day of Pentecost would be just to pick out a few verses from it and just do it that way. But it's massively important, I think, to see that it is one complete story. So I'm going to preach on the whole of Acts 2 this morning. I hope you brought your sandwiches. You see, think about it this way. Imagine if you just got the first four verses and then the disciples had stayed in the upper room worshipping in the joy of the Holy Spirit for the rest of the day. Well, the story of the church would have been rather different, wouldn't it, if there'd have been a story of the church at all. On the other hand, imagine that you'd got the whole of the rest of the chapter without the first four verses. So you got Peter going out, preaching to the crowd, 3,000 people believing and being baptized. And we'd be saying, well, how on earth did he manage to do that? You've got to have the two halves together. Pentecost is both an indoor event and it's an outdoor event. And that's what we've got to see. I mean, we'd like the church now, wouldn't we, to have the same impact, the same effectiveness, the same wonderful things that were happening that we see here in these early chapters of Acts. Well, therefore, we need the whole story of Pentecost, the whole story of Acts 2. So, don't dare miss anything out. Okay, so let's start indoors. Disciples were together in the upper room. And they're waiting. Now let me just go back for a minute into Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Jesus says to the disciples, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised. I think that's unique. I can't think of any other time in which Jesus tells the disciples or anybody to wait. Now, I think that's telling us quite clearly that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. Jesus is saying to them, don't do anything until you've got him. Don't even think about it. You can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. You will fall flat on your faces if you try. And so they wait, and they pray, and then, bang, bigger bang than a party popper. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, I don't think there's much doubt what those physical signs that went with the coming of the Holy Spirit are telling us. They are telling us how much power God is releasing into the church and into the world when he sends the Holy Spirit. Now, get the proper picture of what was happening in the upper room there. It says the sound of the wind. Don't imagine the curtains flapping all about. It was just a huge noise. I think possibly the best modern day equivalent might be the sound of an aircraft engine at close range. A huge sound that fills the room. But you know how powerful the wind can be, don't you? You're up on a mountain top or a cliff top, the wind's blowing so strongly you can hardly stand up. It's interesting, actually. The other place where Luke uses some of the same descriptive words that he uses here is when he's describing when Paul gets shipwrecked on the way to Rome. But it's showing the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing that you get is these lights which are like tongues of flame. Now, actually, the important thing is the way in which they separated and rested on each of them. It's actually good that we've got the communion glasses here this morning. I'll tell you why. You know how each of us takes a glass? You remember Jesus saying at the Last Supper, it's in Luke, he says, take this cup and divide it among you. Divide the cup, the tongues separated. It's exactly the same word. It's exactly the same word. In just the same way as each of us drinks from the cup, so the Holy Spirit comes to each of us. It really is emphasizing that the Holy Spirit is meant to be for all of us and for each of us personally. And of course it says they were all filled with the Spirit. Yeah, there were 120 of them meeting together. Yeah, don't get the idea it was just Peter and the apostles. I mean, Mary, the mother of Jesus, got filled with the Holy Spirit. I'll bet Mary Magdalene got filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how it meant to be. The Holy Spirit in his full power is for all of us. And you need to see, the coming of the Holy Spirit is so definite. Yeah, I mean, I don't think when all this was happening, they were asking, has he come yet? Has anything happened? The Holy Spirit's real. Now, I think that still needs to be said. Because there are still Christians who've got, I think, very vague ideas about the Holy Spirit. Well, I'll tell you, there was nothing vague about what happened in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a definite event. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the other word that keeps getting used about the Holy Spirit, if you notice, is that he was poured out. It's in that prophecy of Joel that Peter uses. He says, in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Peter picks it up when he's preaching. He says, God has poured out what you now see and hear. I've got another children's talk, which I sometimes do at Pentecost. The carpet at the front gets a good wash, I'll tell you. The Father pours out the Spirit. We get filled, and then the Spirit flows out from our lives. Paul, of course, says in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. That seems to me as though it's a command, doesn't it? Which means it's not optional. You see, if anything is going to happen in the church, that's how God meant it to be, and that's how it needs to be. Okay. Time to move from indoors to outdoors. Get out into the streets. When they heard this, the crowd came together in bewilderment. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they said to each other, what does this mean? So they've gone from indoors to outdoors. How did that happen? Have you thought about that? I mean, do you think that when the sound of the wind died away, Peter turned round and he said to the other disciples, look, the Holy Spirit's come. Why don't we go out onto the streets and tell them all about Jesus? I don't think it happened that way at all. I don't think they even knew how they got out onto the streets. They were just so full of the Holy Spirit, and I think it happened spontaneously. You know why that's important? You know that we as Christians very often get so uptight about how we're going to speak and share about Jesus, let alone do it effectively. You know what? We get blockages in our Christian lives. Simple illustration. Have you ever been driving very happily along a country road and suddenly you get stuck behind a tractor? You know how quickly a queue builds up behind a tractor, don't you? Blockages. We get blockages in our Christian lives. Whether it's sometimes in worshipping freely and joyfully, or whether it's in speaking effectively to people about Jesus. It's not about finding a method or finding a formula. Anything like that. God hasn't given us that. He's poured out the Holy Spirit. And he's the one who enables us to do it. And that's the way it's meant to be. Now, of course, Pentecost isn't just about Peter and the disciples. It's about the crowd as well, 3,000 of them. I like the way that Luke describes this. He says, they were perplexed and amazed. When were you last perplexed? Means you've come up against something that you can't understand. You've come up against something that you can't find an explanation for. That's what's happening here, because people, these people, are encountering the real presence of God. It's God's power out on the streets being seen and heard. So therefore, it's not something that's going to be understood naturally. And at the same time, they're not only perplexed, they're amazed. It wasn't just they couldn't understand it. I think it's saying that there's a sense of awe creeping in here. And I think that gradually increased the more they heard. Now that is good too. Because the Holy Spirit is powerful and he's mysterious. And if they felt a sense of awe, so should we as Christians, even as Christians, when we really open up to the Holy Spirit. Which is maybe why we can be a bit afraid to do it. But it's right, and it's good, because this is God himself. God is supernatural, you know. You do know that, don't you? Don't forget that. God is supernatural. And this is when you're encountering him and experiencing him and his power directly. That's what the Holy Spirit's encountering means. And of course he's mysterious. So we should feel that sense of awe when he starts working. And it can be scary, but it's nothing to be afraid of. Does that sound like a contradiction in terms? It can be scary, but it's nothing to be afraid of. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, you're meeting God. So,
That's the crowd's reaction, and Peter starts to explain. Now, you notice here, notice how quickly he moves from explaining the Holy Spirit to explaining Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You see, it's when the church is really operating in the power of the Holy Spirit that the good news of Jesus is spoken clearly and with power and effectively. And I think this is superb. I know how much a lot of you like John 3:16. Well, I'm sorry, but give me Acts 2:22 every time. Listen. This is Peter. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That is perfect. That is absolutely perfect. You know, it's who Jesus was. It's the cross, and it's who was responsible for it. Us. And it's the resurrection. Now, that is the heart of God's message to the world and to all of us. And something happens. My word, something happens. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter comes back straight away. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." I always say that the Holy Spirit came twice on the day of Pentecost. That sounds theologically a bit dodgy. But the Holy Spirit was just as much at work amongst the crowd as he was in the upper room. Remember something that Jesus himself said about the Holy Spirit, about what the Holy Spirit would do. It's in John 16. Jesus says, "When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." Which is maybe what not what we want him to do so much, but it's what we need him to do. We need him to do that. One of the greatest things that the Holy Spirit can do for any of us, to show us the truth of who Jesus is and to show us what he's done for us on the cross. And when the Holy Spirit did it, it went deep. It always does when the Holy Spirit does it. They were cut to the heart. It needs to go deep. Needs to go deep in each of us. We need to let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to Jesus in that way. But Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins," and 3,000 of them go for it. And you know, when the people went out that morning, they had no intention whatsoever of believing in Jesus. I mean, they may have known about him, but he was old news. I mean, 50 days since the cross. Can you remember what was on the front page of the paper 7 weeks ago? You know, he was all over and finished with. And then the Holy Spirit opened their eyes. We need our eyes open to see how much Jesus has done for us through the cross and how much we need it. And now through the Holy Spirit, they could see absolutely clearly what they had to do, and they did it. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and 3,000 added to their number that day. Now that's what the Holy Spirit did as well. I'm going to say this, although I've been with you a little while now, I don't really know all of you that well. So I can say this without fear or favour. It wasn't that 3,000 believed and half a dozen of them thought they might as well get baptised as well. And 3,000 got baptized. Being baptized was a real part of what the Holy Spirit showed them that day that they needed to do, and they did it. And I just don't know whether that's what the Holy Spirit might be saying to any one of you here. But you see, that's the whole day of Pentecost. It all comes together. The Holy Spirit comes in power. God's people get filled with the Spirit. The church catches fire. It speaks powerfully in the power of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit opens the eyes and changes the lives of people as he shows them Jesus. And we need it all. We need it all. We need the lot. We need everything that the Holy Spirit did at Pentecost. And what you can't miss is that the Holy Spirit is for everybody. Wherever you've got to with God, you know, whether you're right at the start and you need his help to make that step of faith in Jesus, or to find the courage to be baptized, or whether it's about living for him more, living more effectively as a Christian, or whether it's about receiving more and getting closer to God, whether it's about passing on what you know, the Holy Spirit got something for everybody. Everything that happened that day, indoors and outdoors. I did something about the Holy Spirit. He's a great church builder, but he's also a great life builder. So, yeah. In the end, the question is, are you willing to say, come Holy Spirit, and do whatever you want to do in me? And I'll tell you, there's one big difference. The disciples had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Well, now he's come. So we don't have to wait. What we've got to do is to ask. We're going to sing a prayer. We're going to sit and sing. The musicians would like to come back up.